this happen, what I'm going to talk about this morning is, what do we default to? What do we default to
as God's people, as God's children, when disaster comes, when loss so great comes? How do we respond? And I'll tell you, the first thing that happened is that those on a prayer chain got a note from Jeanette to begin to pray immediately. And you got that email to begin to pray for them, for him and for that family. And then you got the email to pray for Darcy. And then you've gotten emails after that just updating so that you could keep praying, so that the body of Christ can know what's going on, to be able to default to prayer, to default to just looking to him and turning our attention to him immediately. And if you're not on that prayer list, there's a sign-up sheet today for you to get on that prayer chain so that you're able to get the things that come through, so you'll know what's happening, so that you can pray for your Cottonwood family. I just want to say, walking into that trauma unit on Sunday afternoon and decisions being made for organ transplant and all those things. And, you know, I just am so grateful for the prayer covering. The Hernandez, the Donalds, so grateful for the prayer covering. So grateful to move through crisis with not only the Spirit of God who's interceding for them and Jesus who's praying for them, but the church coming alongside them in times like this. And I just want to say thank you for that. You know, Darcy is going to recover. She's recovering right now. She's still in the trauma unit. As she's been coming off the narcotic, as she's been coming off the meds, she's been a little bit just fretful. And so pray for her. Family has said that they're not receiving visitors right now because it heightens it when the visitors are there. So we're going to ask that you pray for her and continue to do that. The families have just expressed such a gratefulness for the church. And I tell you, I really, really believe that Friday's service really uplifted the Lord Jesus Christ. So we believe Ray would want that to happen. And we're just so grateful for that. I want you to turn to James chapter 1 for a moment. I wanted to do something a little different this morning because the last song at the offering is pretty much a song that is pretty core to this message that I want to preach. So I'm going to do something a little different. And I want you to go to James chapter 1. And, you know, James is the brother of Jesus, the biological brother of Jesus. James knows what it's like to lose. He knows what it's like to be persecuted. He knows what it's like to be troubled. He knows what it's like to go through trials. I mean, when Jesus was dying on the cross, don't you know that his mother Mary was right there watching her son die? Don't you know that Jesus had uncles and aunts? Don't you know that he had brothers and sisters? Don't you know that he had an extended family that he grew up with? I mean, he didn't grow up isolated as the Son of God. He grew up in community. He grew up in family. They loved him. He loved them. And when he died, there was a personal loss. A personal loss. It's the big brother. It's their son. And having watched the beating and watched all the things that took place in that trial, James knows what it's like to move through trial. And then the church is birthed, and immediately when the church is birthed, there's persecution, there's trouble, there's trial. The Bible says that the church scattered because of the persecution. Scattered. And when James writes this book, he writes to a scattered, persecuted church. People who have lost. People who go to bed at night wondering if someone is going to crash into their door and take them away. They're wondering if they're going to be in prison, if they're going to take their kids away. What kind of persecution would be next? Because I want to tell you, the persecution was horrible under Nero. He took Christians and he burned them at their parties. Put them on poles and lit them up so they could have their parties in the darkness. Horrible persecution. He knows what persecution is. He knows what loss is. He knows these things. And notice how he opens this up. He says to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, greetings. And the first thing he says is this: consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do you know what the default button is in James' mind when persecution comes and trial comes and loss comes? Is to consider it all joy. That doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't make sense and does not compute in my mind. That seems so foreign in the midst of loss. Now, he's not saying don't grieve. He's not saying don't be concerned. He's not saying this is happy-go-lucky, hot dog. No, not at all. The word consider means to count it all joy. But it also has a different meaning in the Greek language that the writers of the New Testament have translated in a different way in different contexts of Scripture. The word means to govern. It means to lead. It means to take the lead. And there's this thought that when trial comes and persecution comes and hardship comes, I'm to let joy take the lead. It is the joy of the Lord. We grieve. Yes, we grieve. We don't grieve like the rest of the world. We grieve as those who have hope. And hope always blesses. That's why you can sit in a trauma unit with the Hernandez family, the O'Donnell family, who believes in Christ, who has great hope. And yes, there's weeping, and yes, there's crying, but there's also smiles. There's also hope. There's also those moments of levity, those moments of relief when we can laugh about something. And we did that because of who we are in Christ. You know, one of the things that Ray did just last Sunday is he came to Fanny and Pat and he said, you know, you got to know, Ray was a jokester, right? He was a teaser. He said, ladies, I've been coming to this church for 51 years. And I've been sitting in that place all my life, all my time. How did you find my place? And Fanny said, well, I don't think you're even 51 years old yet. You know, stories like that in the midst of darkness, in the midst of hardship, can be really, really tough. But to remember, to laugh, to have a certain hope about us that says, God's not finished, God's doing something, he always does. And that's what James is saying here. Listen, the default button is we're going to turn our eyes to Jesus and we're going to consider it joy because we know our future. We know our future. And that's what he says. He says in the very next verse, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When I hit the trial, when the trial comes, when the loss comes, when the bad word comes, when the tribulation or the bad diagnosis, the bad word, when even just the things that are just seem to be the headaches of this world, when they come your way, you're supposed to do something different than the world does. And that's to look to Jesus. And I think that's what James is saying, because when you look at Scripture, it's laced. Look to Jesus. Look to God. Look to Jesus. Turn your attention to him. And the way we do that is we look to him, because when we see Jesus, watch this, when we see Jesus, we see our future. When we see Jesus, we see our future. We see all that he is in Christ, in God. We see all of his life, all of his joy, all of his promise, all of his maturity. And we know that's what God's bringing us toward, to be perfect one day, to be complete, to be lacking in nothing. Know your future today in the midst of trial. So that's what James is talking about. James is saying through it all, through whatever we're going through, whatever the problem is, whatever the struggle is, whatever the loss is, whatever the trial is, there's something beyond. There's something inward in my life that's good, that's right, that God's doing, the work of God that he's doing, but there's something beyond that. There's something that God's doing. There's something that God is doing in our lives through the trial, through the heartache, through the mess. And he says, listen, this is what it is. Your faith is needing endurance. And that the testing of this faith, it's producing the endurance. And let that endurance have its perfect result. The word perfect means full grown. It means mature. It's the finished work of Christ. That's what we're moving toward, the finished work of Christ. The word complete means complete in every aspect so that indeed you're lacking nothing in your Christian faith. And that's what he's saying. Listen, this is who I am and this is what I'm doing and this is how I'm moving in your life. I'm taking the strong, the hard stuff, the hard things, the things of this life, and I'm doing a work through it. So just look to me. Just look through it. Through it all, just look through it to me. Now, Jesus did this. He did this in, the scripture says, at the cross. He did the writer of Hebrews speaks of this in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Just kind of, some of it may be on this on your same page here in your Bible. Maybe you need to go one page back. Hebrews 12, chapter 1. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us, watch this, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Now watch, for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How many of you have grown weary and lost heart in these days? I mean, you've grown weary and you've lost heart and you wonder what God's up to. Where is God? You've asked these questions. I've asked those questions. God, where are you in all of this? I don't understand it. I'm so disappointed in this week. I'm so disappointed in the things that are happening in our lives. Listen, I ask the same questions you do. I don't have all the answers, never have, never will. I struggle like you struggle with loss. And I ask the question, God, what is this? I ask the question, why? It's not with my fist shaped to God, it's a why that says, God, I want to understand. I want to understand. But listen, Jesus did this when he was enduring the cross. The Bible says, despising the shame for the joy set before him. What was that joy? It wasn't then, because he's saying, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? That's not a joyful statement. It should never be. No, he's looking to the future. What this cross is going to do. Matter of fact, what this cross is going to do in just a few minutes. When I breathe my last, because watch this, when he breathes his last, the heel of the Son of God crushes the head of the serpent. And that's a good thing for the joy set before him. I'm going to die. I'm going to die for the sins of the world, but there's a joy. And what is that joy? The joy is freedom. The joy is forgiveness. The joy is no longer having to walk in guilt over your past. To see God take your grief and bear it. That's the joy. Where he takes the mourning of your life, the sadness and the grief of your life because of sin or because something you've done, and turns around and does something great out of it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy, he saw it. He saw what the cross was going to do. And James is saying the same thing. Listen, this is what the trial is going to do. It's going to make you like him. It's going to conform you into his image. perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. In church, as your pastor, as your friend, I ask you to believe this. To believe this. And when you know that I'm struggling and you know that I'm hurting and you know there's some things going on in my life, come alongside me and remind me. Consider it all joy. Because God is at work. Yeah, Jesus did this. You know, one of the greatest things that we quote, right, in Scripture, from Scripture, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. How many of you quoted that before? How many of you said that before? This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad in it. Yeah, it's Psalm 118:24. But notice what the context is. Psalm 118:22 on the screen. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He's talking about the rejection of Christ. He's talking about the rejection of the cornerstone. He's talking about the crucifixion. He's talking about Good Friday or Thursday, however you want to believe that. He's talking about the day he died. And you know, I don't think we ever think about that, do we, when I say, this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will rejoice and be glad in it. We don't think about that. But I'm saying to you today, from that passage of Scripture, it's the day he died for you. And notice what he says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And then what did he do when he rose again and he ascended? He sat right down at the right hand of God. And I want to tell you, that's a good thing. That is a great thing. Why? Because he rules and he reigns. And he ruled and reigned over sin. He ruled over and reigned over death. And 2,000 years later, watch this, he comes into your life. The Spirit comes into your life to rule and reign over that sin in your life, those circumstances of your life, so that you might truly have the joy of the Lord. You saw the picture of a death and a burial and a resurrection. It was Lily's salvation. That's what happened. And everybody who's come to Christ, that's what happens. We die. And sometimes that's hard because of the things that we know we must give up, the things that we know we must release. But I'm going to tell you, when you die to sin, you die to self, and you cross over that threshold and you're buried with Christ, you are raised to walk in a newness of life. And that death didn't look so bad. Matter of fact, it became a sweet thing. Think about it, folks. Think about the trials of your life in the past. Think about the hardships, the loss, and how God comes along. And it may be a couple of days, it may be a couple of weeks, sometimes it's a couple of years. But God comes along and shows up, and all of a sudden you know what God's doing in your life, and you're praising God for those days. Don't want to go back, but I praise God for them. How many of us have experienced that in this room? We've seen God work. What the New Testament writers are saying in these passages of scriptures is, listen, the moment that these things begin to happen, whether you consider all joy for the joy set before you, they say it in so many different ways, just get your eyes on Jesus. Job did that. Job did that in Job chapter 1. 1 and 2, some of the hardest passages of scriptures. I mean, here's a guy that is righteous, the Bible says. As a matter of fact, God says to the enemy, when the enemy's passing through heaven, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? He is righteous. And by the way, do you know the only way you can be righteous is by faith? Did you know that? It's the only way you can be righteous. You can't be righteous by doing your own thing to think that it's the good things. You can't be righteous by doing good stuff without faith. The Bible says the righteous are righteous by faith. Abraham was declared righteous not when he got circumcised his kids or his family, not when he went out and obeyed. No, when he believed the impossible promises of God. God reckoned him as righteous. They look at Job. He's saying, listen, when he says you're righteous, it means that you're a believer. You believe the gospel. You believe the good news. Here he's saying Job is righteous. There's no one like him. He turns away from evil. Have you considered him? And the enemy says, well, I'll tell you what. Let me take away the stuff that you blessed him with. You give me permission to do that? And watch him curse you. And you know the story. I mean, in one swoop, three swoops, he loses all of his livelihood, and then he loses his children. Bible says that he shaves his head, he tears his robe, and he falls down to the ground and he worships. He worships. He turns his eyes on God. He turns his eyes off the situation, off the loss, off of those things, and he worships his God, and he says it. We sang it this morning. The Lord giveth, he gives, he takes. Naked I've come into this world. Naked I will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Did he like that? Is he grieving? He's grieving. Come on. Is he hurting? Yes, he's hurting. Is he smiling? No, he's not smiling. He is in a load of hurt. It's one thing to lose all the camels, all the donkeys, all the cattle, but to lose the 10 babies? But what does he do? He worships. And then Satan comes back around. And Satan says, listen, you know what? Maybe I was wrong, but I won't be wrong about this. Touch his skin. Touch him with sickness. Let me touch him with sickness, and he'll surely curse you. Sickness comes. Boils come. I mean, the Bible says he sits on this ash heap, and he takes potsherd, which is broken pottery, to scrape the boils. And he's such a sight that his wife says, hey, just curse God and die. Just curse God and die. You know, that's what the enemy wants you to do. To shake your fist at God. Shake the fist at God and die. You know what he says? He says, you speak as a foolish woman. I am going to accept the good, and I'm going to accept the bad. And the Bible says in all this, Job did not sin with his mouth. In other words, nothing came out of his life that was defiling. Nothing came out of his mouth that was hard. Nothing came out of his mouth that was evil. The Bible says he did not sin with his mouth. Now, I don't know what was going on in the heart. But I'm just saying what God is saying. Whatever was going on in the heart, it came out in worship. It came out in acceptance to God. It came out in an embracing of the moment. Am I saying this is easy? No, this is hard. It is difficult. It's difficult. As your pastor, Jana's pastor, sitting over here, it's a hard week for us. Really hard, hard week. We might not have sang songs, but I'm going to tell you, I saw worship taking place in that trauma unit. I saw worship. Hard, yes. But faces turned toward God, turned toward him, turned toward his kingdom, turned toward his righteousness is always, always worship. Job did it. Jesus did it. Job did it. Listen, the children of Israel did it in 2 Chronicles 20. We spoke of that a few weeks ago and didn't get to finish the story. 2 Chronicles 20. Children of Israel, there's a big horde of people. Moab is coming to destroy them. Huge multitude of people. They're coming. They're coming after Israel to destroy them. And all of a sudden, there's panic. There's panic. And then the story, what happens is panic is overcome. I mean, they're scared. What happens is this king has enough about him who was afraid. And it's interesting, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3, it says that the king was afraid and he turned his attention to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered together to seek the help from the Lord. And they came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. And it's interesting because what Jehoshaphat says when everybody's gathered, he says in verse 12, it's on the screen, "Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, and we nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Let me tell you, this is the miracle. This is where the miracle takes place. The miracle takes place when you take the eyes off that trial, and you take that eyes off that threat, and you take your eyes off that loss, and you look to him. You say, like I've said before, listen, 40 something years of ministry, and I move into some places that I don't even know what to say, and I don't know what to do. That's the honest truth. Don't know what to do sometimes. Don't know what to say. And that's what he's saying. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. But I want to tell you one thing. Our eyes are on you. And I want to tell you, when that happens, when you get your eyes on Jesus, miracles begin to happen. They begin to happen. All of a sudden, there's this guy that stands up and starts talking to the multitude, and he's a prophet, and he says, hey, you don't have to worry about this one. You don't even have to fight in this battle, because the battle belongs to God. The battle belongs to the Lord. All you got to do is sit back, stand, and watch the work of God. Now, you know, it's really interesting, because watching, standing and watching doesn't mean just like, oh. There's some doing to watching, standing and watching. I'm just telling you, it's more like a spiritual, emotional position. Because you know what they do? They get all the worship leaders. They get all the worship leaders of Israel together, and they get everybody together, and then they march into the battle to meet them. And what are they doing? They're singing praises to God. Tell them exactly what to do. And the Bible says when these folks hear this singing and these shouts, they start panicking and they turn on each other. And Israel stands and watches them kill each other. And they move in and they get the spoil. Let me tell you, supernatural things happen when you turn your eyes on Jesus. Get them off the problem. Doesn't mean you're ignoring it. Doesn't mean you're not going to think about some things about it and what I got to do next, because there's some things that you got to be doing. But my eyes are on Jesus. Let me tell you, when your eyes are on Jesus, supernatural things begin to happen. I love when I just doing a study on beholding Jesus or beholding the Lord or getting your eyes on him. Notice a couple of things that I found this week. John chapter 6, verse 40 on the screen. "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, whoever sees the Son and believes in him, will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Looking to Jesus brings eternal life. Looking to Jesus brings eternal life. Then there's freedom, John 1:36, and then later on in that chapter, John the Baptist will look at Jesus. He will look at Jesus and he'll point to him twice, and he'll say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Freedom. You notice what's happening here? I put my eyes on Jesus, eternal life. I put my eyes on Jesus. I receive this freedom from sin. What about the thought of transformation? 2 Corinthians 3:18. "Look to Jesus in an unveiled face as in a mirror of the Lord, and you'll be transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Matter of fact, there's a great passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians 4 that I was thinking about here and during worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying," that doesn't look very pretty, doesn't smell very good, it's decaying, "yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. because momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far, far beyond all comparison. Watch this. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If you're a believer, death is temporal. Matter of fact, death is so temporal, it's like you die and it's done, and you're in the presence of Christ. It's like that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death is temporal. It's a temporal thing. It's just passing from this life into the presence of God, the presence of Jesus. And that's why Paul would say, death, where's your sting? That's why they say, we don't mourn like the rest of the world mourns and grieves. Because we know our future. We know our future. The promise of God is that when we look to Him, supernatural things happen. Eternal life, freedom, transformation. Psalm 34:4. Notice what he says. I sought the Lord. He answered me, and He delivered me from all of my fears. They looked to Him, and watch, were radiant, and their faces will never, ever be the same. Do you remember Stephen when he's being stoned? Really, really hard day for the church. He's preaching this great message. They're closing their ears, and they start stoning him to kill him. And they're killing him. They're throwing him stones at him. But do you know what he says? He says it in Acts chapter 7, 56. He said, behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I'm looking, and I'm seeing Jesus. And guess what that brings? That brings endurance. It's what James is saying. When I consider it all joy, I am putting my eyes on Him, taking my eyes off the situation and putting on my eyes on Him first. Now, I'm going to tell you, that can be a very hard thing. I'm not saying that's easy. But let me ask you a question from the Word and from your Christian experience. Tell me what it's like when your eyes are really set on Jesus, when you're going through stuff. Tell me what it's really like. In that moment, that glimpse, that one moment, that one glimpse of Him, I want to tell you, if you've had the same experience as I did, you have peace that surpasses all understanding. There is this joy that God is at work. You're sensing His presence. And yes, that is that peace. Let me tell you, if you're with somebody, you feel a love toward them. Listen, I mean, it just goes on and on and on. When my eyes are on Jesus, I get settled. And supernatural things happen. You remember when you first saw Him? You really saw Jesus, and you believed, and you knew your life was changed. Do you remember that? Do you remember when you were going through the trial, and maybe you're going through now, but when you see the face of Jesus, you endure. You endure. You say, well, what does that mean to see Jesus? You visualize Him? I don't have to visualize Him. I just open the Scripture and see the Good Shepherd. See the Savior of the world, the Savior of my soul. I had open Scripture, and Scripture that I've memorized, Scripture that I've learned, Scripture that I've read to say, this is who God is. And I see Him with spiritual eyes. I see Him at work. James says, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, or when, not if. Isn't it, don't you see it in life that one trial comes, it usually comes in threes? It does. I've seen it. Threes or fours, various stuff coming up. But the Bible says, consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That endurance is to be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. It's like Christ. And then he says one other thing. Consider it all joy. Know where you're headed. And then ask God for wisdom. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give that wisdom without reproach. You know, I think in our trials, we forget to ask that. Now, let me tell you just a little bit in closing here what wisdom is. Wisdom is not knowing about something and being a know-it-all. Some of the dumbest people I know are know-it-alls. You can laugh louder than that. You know what I'm talking about. And they do. They know it. But let me tell you what a wise person is. Wise person who knows it and does it. I know a lot of know-it-alls that don't do it. They just know it. And you can know everything from kingdom come, from here to kingdom come. You know everything about everything. And if you're not living it, the Bible calls us fools. The wise person hears the word and does the word, builds his life upon the rock so that when the floods do come, the trials do come, he's still standing. She's still standing because her life has been founded upon the rock. And how was it founded upon the rock? She heard and she did. And wisdom is the lifestyle of doing. Doing what is right, knowing that God's calling you to it. And you know what? We can open scripture and we can go into a whole series on this, on the what's wise. Just open your Bible and whatever God says to do, that's the wisdom of God. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus became wisdom for us. So when I'm looking at Jesus and I got it on him, I'm looking at wisdom. And I'm looking at what's next. I'm looking what he's doing in my life. I'm having this understanding, but I'm following him through the trial. You know what Job said about his trials? I'm going to get through this. He's going to pull me through this trial like fire, and I'm going to come out like gold. Purified. Purified. He knew that. How could he not know it? How could he not know that? How could you and I not know that? Of all that God is and all that we've sung of today. I want you to stand with me right now, okay? And I want you to bow with me in prayer, and I want to pray for you. What is your trial? What are your various trials? What is it, the thing that you're going through right now that has brought you distress, angst? I want you to right now do this in your spirit. Lord, I am going through this problem. I'm going through this loss, this struggle, but I know my future. I know what you're doing through this trial. So I am going to count it all joy right now. I'm going to consider joy because I'm looking at you, because if I look at you, I can't see anything but joy. I'm looking at you who is faithful. And so I choose to look to you and be joyful about what you're going to be doing and doing in my life. Now, you may be here right now, you may lack wisdom. So what you want you to do right now is just say, God, I don't understand all this. I'm struggling with this. So God, I'm asking for wisdom right now. The power of God in my life to walk through this storm, through this trial, through this tribulation, looking like you. And I'm going to ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, whoever's prayed this, I pray that they would be able to pray it with faith. So I pray that you'd birth within us a spirit of faith. Because you say, let us ask in faith, not doubting. Because the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. We're unstable in all our ways. Oh God, we are the people of faith, and we believe today. I pray, Father, for those who hurt, those who struggle today. I ask, Lord, in your name, that, Father, that as we push these default buttons of your faith, of your work, as we consider all joy, as we know where we're headed, where we're asking for wisdom, that, Father, we believe that peace is here. Peace is available. Joy is available. Lord, right actions are available right now, right here. And I pray these things for the body of Christ. In this place, those who may be listening online, by radio one day, I pray, Father, that this is the day that you've made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.